Hey there, this is Brian Zond, and welcome to my sermon podcast. I'm glad that you're interested in the sermons that I preach here at Word of Life Church in St. Joseph, Missouri. And if you ever feel inclined to help us by supporting us financially, you can do that at our website, WOLC.com. Thank you. Malachi chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. But who can endure the day of his coming? And who can stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and a fuller's soap. During Advent, we prepare the way for a second coming of Christ into our lives. Christ shall come again to judge the living and the dead. Amen and amen. Yet the living Christ comes to us again and again in fresh new ways. Do you understand what I'm talking about? You know that there's times when, you know, Jesus has come into our life and then time goes by and then there's a second coming, as it were, that Jesus comes in a new way. Anybody ever experienced that? Yes. And so during Advent, we're thinking about that and preparing for that. And we must prepare for these second comings of Christ into our life. And we prepare by cultivating a willingness to change. Are you willing to change? That's how you prepare the way for new comings of Christ in your life. My message this morning is entitled, Prepare the Way, Prepare to Change. When we encounter Jesus in new ways, we must be ready to repent. That's a primary message of Advent, is to repent. That is to change. That is to change our mind. That's what that word means, to repense, to rethink something or to rethink our entire lives, to rethink in the light of this newness of Christ that has come to us. Now, when we encounter Christ in a new way, it often begins as a kind of confrontation. I mean, we're confronted with something we didn't know, and we see something new in the light of Christ. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, one of the most important Christians of the 20th century, a theologian, a pastor, a professor in an underground seminary during the Nazi period in Germany, and a martyr. His most famous book is Discipleship, and the most famous quote from Dietrich Bonhoeffer comes from that book, where he says, when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. But there's another book, he wrote quite a few books, but in his Unfinished Ethics, it's a book that he never finished. He didn't finish it because he was arrested by Nazis, put in prison, and then executed. But in his unfinished book, Ethics, Dietrich Bonhoeffer says this, when a human being confronts Jesus, the human being must either die or kill Jesus. Dang. That's radical. That's extreme. That's an extreme statement. Yes, it is. It's also true. Everything about encountering Christ is extreme. And when we encounter Jesus in a new way, there is a confrontation involved, and something will have to die. Jesus doesn't come to us to just pat us on the back and say, there you go, everything's just fine. Jesus comes to us, and when he comes, something is going to have to die, or we will try to kill this new revelation of Jesus so that we don't have to change. That is, so that we don't have to die. So yes, we get excited about the Lord coming to us in fresh new ways, second comings, if you will. But the final prophet of the Old Testament, Malachi, he has something to say about that. Malachi challenges us. He says, yes, the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming. He's soon going to appear. The Lord is coming, but can you handle it? Can you handle it? Can you endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? That's the challenge that Malachi gives us. Be sure you're prepared to handle what you're about to encounter. Malachi prophesied after the return from exile and after the temple was rebuilt. We learned this last month in our Jeremiah series that in 587 Jerusalem was destroyed. The temple was destroyed. The people were carried off into exile in Babylon. And they were there for 70 years, some more. And then they began to return, though. And so they return from exile, from Babylon. They come back to their destroyed city and they begin to rebuild it. And they rebuild the temple. And so this is the time that Malachi is prophesying. The temple is rebuilt and back in operations, but the Holy of Holies is empty. In the first temple, in Solomon's temple, in the Holy of Holies, there was the Ark of the Covenant. You know, with its mercy seat on top and the golden cherubim and the two tablets of the law inside. And it was regarded as the very throne of God, the Shekinah, the abiding glory of God dwelling between the cherubim with the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. But in the rebuilt temple, the Holy of Holies is empty because the Ark of the Covenant's gone. We don't know what happened. Some think that maybe Jeremiah hid it. You know, it's Raiders of the Lost Ark sort of stuff. We don't know. Or was it just carried off to Babylon and never found again? We don't know. But certainly, when this temple was rebuilt, they've got a new temple. They've rebuilt it according to the plans they had before. But the Holy of Holies is empty. And that seems to be a rather ominous portent. It's as if, okay, yeah, we've come back and we've rebuilt, but is God really here? Is God really in this temple? It's more like we've prepared for God to come to this temple, but we're waiting because the Holy of Holies is empty. Is Yahweh even in this temple? Well, Malachi says that Yahweh is going to come. Forget about the ark. You don't need an ark. Yahweh himself is going to come to his temple. He will suddenly appear. He's not in his temple, and then he's suddenly going to appear. But Malachi also says that prior to the coming of God to his temple, there will be a messenger who will prepare the way. And Malachi says that this messenger that will prepare the way will be Elijah. Remember Elijah. Elijah was an irascible prophet of confrontation. Elijah didn't go around saying things that people wanted to hear. Elijah confronted Ahab and Jezebel and the backslidden people of Israel as they were worshiping the Baals. And the Old Testament ends with Malachi saying that before the coming of the Lord, Elijah's going to come and he's going to prepare the way. That's how the Old Testament ends. Malachi, in our text here in Malachi chapter 3, says, "Don't be too quick to get excited about Yahweh coming to the temple. He's going to come. I know you're excited about it, but are you able to stand it when Yahweh suddenly appears in his temple? Can you handle it?" Malachi, who was probably a priest, also a prophet, directs his challenge primarily to the priesthood. Malachi challenges his fellow priests, "Can you stand it when God actually comes to his temple?" And when did God come to his temple? You know the answer to this. When Jesus suddenly appeared in the temple the day after his triumphal entry. Remember, Jesus comes and they're saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel," and the palm branches and all of that. And then on the next day, Jesus is suddenly in the temple, but when he appeared, he came with a whip in hand. And the priests couldn't handle it. Luke 19. "Then Jesus entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling things there. And he said, 'It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers.' Every day he was teaching in the temple. The chief priests and the scribes and the principal men were looking for a way to kill him." Bonhoeffer's right. When a human being confronts Jesus, the human being must either die or kill Jesus. Malachi had said, God is coming to the temple.
But can you handle it when he comes? And then God in Christ comes to the temple, and the priests couldn't handle it. And they are meeting with the principalities and powers, with Caiaphas and with Herod and with Pilate, and they're finding a way to kill him. All right, Malachi said that before the Lord would come, a messenger would come who would prepare the way. Let's meet that messenger. Luke chapter 3. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Licinius, tetrarch of Abilene, during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the region around the Jordan, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins, as it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall become straight, and the rough places shall become level ways, and all flesh shall see the salvation of God. It was the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. We know it as AD 28. Tiberius had been emperor for 15 years, and during that time, various imperial titles were conferred upon him. Titles like Son of God and Savior of the World. And that is how Rome thought about itself. Rome was convinced that they were the last best hope of earth. For them, salvation was the Pax Romana. That's why they called their emperor Savior of the World. That wherever the Roman Empire came, that was salvation. The Pax Romana is salvation. They had a motto, Novus Ordo Seclorum. That was their motto. That was how they thought about themselves. Novus Ordo Seclorum. It's Latin. It was on their seals. Comes originally from a poem extolling Augustus Caesar as a god. But it talks about Rome being the Novus Ordo Seclorum, the new order of the ages. That a newness has come to the world and it will endure throughout the ages. That was their motto, Novus Ordo Seclorum. The United States has it on its great seal, you know. Yeah. You got a dollar bill, you can look. You know, they got that pyramid with that creepy eye on top. Right below it, Novus Ordo Seclorum. It's America saying that now we are the new order of the ages. Meet the new boss, same as the old boss. In Jerusalem, so you have Rome. Rome is in charge. I mean, Rome is ruling the world. It is the last best hope of the world. It's the Novus Ordo Seclorum. It is the Pax Romana is salvation. So, in Jerusalem, another Herod was king of the Jews, a puppet king for Rome. The high priesthood, you know how you became high priest? You bought it from Rome. You would purchase it. Rome sold the priesthood to the highest bidder because it was a lucrative position. Annas had been high priest for some time and had grown quite wealthy as a result. And now he's getting on in years, and so there's a new high priest. It's his son-in-law because, you know, that's their family business. They're in the God business. And his son-in-law, Caiaphas, is now becoming the high priest because it has been purchased from the Roman government. So, Jerusalem had a king that was installed by Rome, Herod. The priesthood was installed by Rome to the highest bidder. It was Annas and Caiaphas. And so Rome had the whole world under their control. You couldn't even imagine anything else. But the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. Ha! God gets ready to act, and he says, let's see, Rome, nope, I'm not going to act there. Jerusalem, no. Tiberias, no. I'll find somebody out in the wilderness. And the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah. We met Zechariah. I remember we met Zechariah last week. That was the priest that, chosen by Lot, went in and saw the angel and all that business. And now about 30 years has gone by. And this son of Zechariah named John is in the wilderness. He's in the wilderness. He wears a camel hide. It's what Elijah wore. Same thing. He eats locusts and wild honey. He's a wilderness man. But he's a prophet. And the word of God comes to John in the wilderness. And in the spirit and power of Elijah, John is preaching. And he's preaching to prepare the way for the coming of Messiah. And he told people to change their ways and to prepare for even bigger changes. He says, I'm not the big change. I'm just trying to get you guys ready. The big change is coming. But he told people to change their ways, and it mostly had to do with money. He mostly preached on money. That'll get people's attention. And he said, if you got two coats, you better find somebody that's got none and give them one. And if you got plenty of food, you better find somebody who's hungry. And if you've been cheating people, you better stop it. And you tax collectors, you stop that. And you soldiers that are extorting people, he's preaching like that, telling them that the big change is about to come, but you have to be prepared. You need to begin to change now. Change your ways. That's how John preached. And what happened? Well, multitudes flocked. They came from the cities out into the middle of nowhere, out into the wilderness, to hear John preach. And when they repented, they were baptized by him. That's why he's known as John the Baptist, John the Baptizer. He's the one that does the baptizing. Now, because John's message, though, of repentance had political implications, he got arrested. One of the things he said is, he said, King Herod, no, you cannot marry your brother Philip's wife. And Herod didn't like being told what to do by some prophet out in the wilderness, and so he sent soldiers and they arrested John and they put him in prison. Now think about this. This is a man that's lived his life out in the wilderness. He eats locusts and wild honey, and he wears a camel's hide, and he lives under the stars, and he sleeps under the stars, but now he's in a dungeon. There are no stars. He's in a dungeon, and he's waiting. Advent is about waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting for the revolution to begin. Any day now. The soldiers of Jesus will come, because Jesus is going to start the revolution. Big change is coming. Any day, Jesus will send his soldiers to break him out of prison. Any day now. But the days and the weeks and the months go by, and John is just still sitting in the dungeon. And he begins to have some doubts. He says, come on now. I prepared the way. I know who it is. It's my cousin, Jesus of Nazareth. He's the king. He's the Messiah. He's the one that's going to bring the big revolution. He's the one that's going to bring the big change. What's he doing? Because I'm still in prison. And he sends messengers to Jesus. Sends messengers to Jesus. With this question, and it's blunt and it's to the point because that's what John is like. Are you the one, or should we look for someone else? I mean, that's not just a question. There is a tinge of accusation in that question. Are you the one? I told everyone you were the one. I said, there's the one. Now, are you the one, or do we need to find another one? Because I don't know if you noticed, I'm still in prison. This revolution needs to begin. Jesus said, well, at that time, here's what happened. Those messengers come, and Jesus was right in the middle of doing his thing. And Jesus healed a bunch of people that were sick. And Jesus forgave a bunch of sinners. And Jesus was welcoming to his table all of those that had been outcasts. And Jesus said, go tell John what you've just seen. Because this is the revolution. This is it. It's happening now. There's not going to be any violence. We're not going to take up swords. What we're going to do is we're going to heal the sick, and we're going to forgive the sinner, and we're going to welcome the outcast to the table of God. That's the revolution right there. Oh yeah, and tell John, blessed is the one who's not disappointed in me. We pick up the story. Luke chapter 7, verse 24. When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. What did you go out into the wilderness to see? See, these people are believing in Jesus because they've been prepared by John. That's why they're around Jesus, because they've been prepared by John. And they had already been out into the wilderness and been baptized by John, and now they're following Jesus. And so Jesus says to them, when you guys, you know, a year ago, you all went out into the wilderness to see John. When you went out into the wilderness, what did you go to see? A reed shaken by the wind? And see, you're supposed to laugh there. This would be like humorous. No, John is not a reed shaken in the wind, no. What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? He wears a camel's hide. Just kind of throws a camel's hide over him. Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. John's in the king's dungeon, not the king's court. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes. I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written. And now he quotes that thing from Malachi. Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. Why? Because the kingdom of God is the Novus Ordo Seclorum. It's the new order of the ages. And to belong to that kingdom changes everything. When the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, the tax collectors would be like the worst. They would have been viewed as the worst because they were collaborators with the Romans, extorting money from their fellow Jews for the Romans. They were the people that had the least hope of ever being right with God. That's how it was viewed. And when all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, or that God's ways are right. Having been baptized with the baptism of John. See, they're prepared. They were prepared for Jesus. They'd already begun to change. They'd already begun to rethink. They'd already begun to reponse, to repent. But the Pharisees and the lawyers, scripture scholars, Torah scholars, Bible experts. But the Pharisees and the Bible experts rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. When the Pharisees and the Bible experts refused to be baptized by John, who was preparing the way, they rejected God's purpose for themselves. See, they were unwilling to change. I mean, they thought about it like that. I know how they thought. Change, we don't need to change. All those other people need to change. We already got it right. We live right, we think right, we're right. Everybody else is wrong. Everybody else needs to change, not us. Why would we go be baptized? We don't need to change. They had it all figured out, and they knew that they were right and everybody was wrong. So what happened when they were confronted by Jesus? They killed him. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the priests, Caiaphas, Herod, Pilate, they all conspired together to kill Jesus. They killed Jesus because they refused to change, that is, they refused to die. Bonhoeffer is right. When a human being confronts Jesus, the human being must either die or kill Jesus. Now, why do we have to die? We have to die because only the dead can be raised from the dead. And Jesus comes to raise the dead. But if you won't die, then you won't be dead and you can't be raised. That's the message in that strange, mysterious, weird, wonderful novel by George MacDonald, Lilith. If you want a little key to understanding that, the whole thing is Mr. Raven, who we can't tell you who that is, you'll find out, is trying to get Mr. Vane to lay down and die because that's what he has to do, but he doesn't want to. When we're given a new revelation of Jesus, it is a kind of confrontation, and we have a choice. We either die to something we've been holding on to, some idea, some way of thinking, some way of being, some attitude. We either die to that, or we kill the new revelation of Jesus. This is what makes the Pharisees and Caiaphas and Herod and Pilate such tragic figures. If they had died to their pride, their certitude, their security, their power, Jesus would have raised them to a new life more abundant than they could ever have imagined. But instead of dying, they killed Jesus. Of course, Jesus didn't stay dead, but they continued to abide in death. In the end, we're all either Peter or Pilate. Either we take up our cross and follow Jesus and die to whatever we have to die to, or we wash our hands of Jesus and condemn Jesus to be crucified. Come on, how many of you understand that when Jesus comes to us in a new way, something has to die? Something has to, we have to let go. We have to say, I was wrong. I'm going to change. I'm going to change my way of thinking. I'm going to change my way of being. I'm going to change my attitude. I'm going to change. And if we don't, then we wash our hands of Jesus and say, crucify him. Bonhoeffer got it exactly right. When a human being confronts Jesus, the human being must either die or kill Jesus. When I was 45 years old, Jesus came to me in a new way. I don't know why. That belongs to the mysteries of God that I cannot penetrate. But when I was 45, Jesus came to me in a new way, and I talked about having new eyes. Some of you will remember that. And I talked about the Jesus I was seeing. I described him as the unvarnished Jesus. I had met Jesus in a very dramatic way when I was 15. But now 30 years has gone by, and I'm 45. And Jesus comes to me in a new way. It's a second coming of Jesus. But Jesus, I'm realizing, is a bit different than what I thought. There were varnishes that distorted the true image of Christ in my life. They were inevitable. It was given to me. I didn't invent these varnishes. Some of it had to do with theology. Some of it had to do with politics. But when I started taking some of this wrong theological varnish and this political varnish off of Jesus, I began to see a new Jesus. Or I began to see Jesus in a new way. Or I began to see an unvarnished Jesus. But when that happened, Jesus was confronting me. And I faced a monumental choice. I could either embrace what I was seeing, what I was being shown, and preach it, because I had to preach it. To embrace it meant to preach it. I could either embrace and preach what I was being shown by Jesus, this unvarnished Jesus, which I knew, I wasn't naive, which I knew would involve some dying. Dying to some certitude and dying to some popularity. Or I would have to kill this unvarnished Jesus. I would have to say, put it out of my mind. I reject it. So this new revelation is coming to me. Either I was going to die, something in me was going to die, or I was going to kill that Jesus. I remember being in New Delhi, India, staying in my favorite hotel in the whole world, the Imperial Hotel in New Delhi. That's before, it's too expensive to stay there now, but there was a time before everybody found it that it was affordable. And I loved that hotel, and I was staying there, and I was getting ready to return home. I'd been there doing a pastor's conference. I was getting ready to come home, and I was preparing to preach the unvarnished Jesus. I was putting a whole series together. And I just remembered this. Well, I just remembered this. The first sermon was called Prepare the Way. Ooh, that gave me goosebumps. So I was preparing this whole series of sermons called The Unvarnished Jesus. The first one was Prepare the Way. And I was sitting at this desk in the hotel room working on this, and I began to feel very anxious. I was very anxious. It was almost like a panic attack. I've never had a panic attack, but maybe that was one. And I was really anxious. And I couldn't even stay in that room. I left the hotel and I just went out and walked the streets of New Delhi for a long time. And what I was doing was I was making up my mind. Was I going to do this? Was I going to preach the Jesus that was being revealed to me, which I knew would involve some dying, or would I reject it? Would I kill that Jesus that was coming to me in a new way? Well, I made up my mind that I was going to do it, and I would die however I had to die. But when I came back to the room, I mean, I knew it was a monumental moment. I knew it right then. I knew then. Perry, you asked me the other day, and I didn't give you an answer. What are some of the moments in your life that were crucial, that had you made another decision, it would have altered your life? This was one of those moments. And I took a picture of that moment. I mean, I took a picture of the place. I think we have that picture here. There it is. I stood back and I said, I need to remember this moment. And I just stood up. I stood away from the desk where I was working on that. And I took that picture. Well, what happened? Well, I died. And Jesus raised me from the dead. And what if I hadn't? I don't even like to think about that. I don't want to think about that. I don't think about that. I prepared the way. I was prepared to change. And Jesus came to me in a new and beautiful way. It was a second coming of Jesus for a second half of life. Amen. Let's pray. This is Advent, and it's time for us to prepare for the coming of Jesus. Jesus, come and save us. Come and save us from our sins. Save us from ourselves. Save us from our wrong way of thinking. Save us from our illusions. Save us from our self-deception. Save us from our selfishness. Save us from our pride. Save us from our certitude that we falsely call faith because all we're trying to do is remain secure. Save us from all the things that we don't even have enough sense to name that we need to be saved from. And Jesus, give us grace, give us grace, give us grace, give us grace to be willing to die because we don't want to kill you. We don't want to fight you, Jesus. We don't want to reject you. We don't want to commit the folly of the Pharisees who thought that it was everybody else who had to change. Lord, we all have a Pharisee that lives within us. We know that. We all have the potential to be Pharisees. We are all Pharisees sometime. Lord, save us from being Pharisees. Lord, we're preparing the way by saying right now, we are willing to change. We are willing to die to that to which we need to die. Because we believe that in dying, you'll raise us to newness of life. Lord, make us instruments of your peace. Where there's hatred, let us sow love. Where there's injury, pardon. Where there's doubt, faith. Where there's despair, hope. Where there's darkness, light. Where there's sadness, joy. O divine master, grant that we may not so much seek to be consoled as to console, to be understood as to understand, to be loved as to love, for it is in giving that we receive. It is in pardoning that we are pardoned. It is in dying that we are born to everlasting life. It's in dying that we're born to new life. It's in dying that we position ourselves to be raised to new life by you. It's in dying that you can raise us from the dead. Prepare our hearts for the coming of the Lord. Amen and amen. Stand with me if you would, please. And now we will come to the table of the Lord, and everyone here is invited. Please come.